Jeremiah chapter 18, and I'm going to take a little time out here just for a second. America's Most Bible-Minded Cities, 2015, yay! Okay, number one, Birmingham, Alabama, number one most Bible-literate city in America, followed by Chattanooga, Tennessee, Tri-Cities, Tennessee. I don't know exactly where Tri-Cities is, but two out of the top three are in Tennessee. So them boys are doing it down there. They know their Bible, okay? Four is Roanoke, Lynchburg, Virginia. Lynchburg is where our Liberty University is, that they would be Bible literate. That's good, right? Shreveport, Louisiana is number five. Springfield, Missouri, Jackson, Mississippi, Charlotte, North Carolina. And number nine is Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson, South Carolina, and Asheville, North Carolina. So a lot of these are kind of like, territories more than just one city. And number 10 is Little Rock, rounds out the top 10. Okay, now on the shame side, and last year, it was all New York and New England. Okay, let's see what happened this year. Number 90. No, we'll start with number 88 because it's close to our heart. Portland, Auburn, Maine, okay? They're the 88th most Bible-minded. In other words, they got this, like, top 100, okay? And so, like, when you get down to, like, 100, you're the most Bible-illiterate, okay? And so 88 is Portland, Auburn, which is, that's we got our work cut out for. That's all we know. We got some work to do. That's fine, okay? It's not fine that anyone anywhere is Bible-illiterate, but that's the way it is. 89 is Burlington, Vermont, Plattsburgh, New York. 90 is Salt Lake City. Interesting. Yeah, Mormon capital of the America. You think, oh, well, if they knew their Bible, they wouldn't be Mormons. And if you think I'm being cruel, I'm just being truthful. I mean, that's all there is to that. Number 91. Okay, New York, New York. Number 92, Phoenix, Prescott, Arizona. So there's other cities that are making the top or the bottom 10. Buffalo, New York is 93. Hartford, New Haven, Connecticut. Again, it's usually New England, right? Number 95, Las Vegas, Nevada. And that would, yeah, okay, I'll buy that. And the bottom five, of all places, Cedar Rapids, Iowa. I don't know. Number 97, San Francisco, Oakland, San Jose, California. Okay. Yeah. Just number 98, my hometown, Boston, Massachusetts. And that explains a lot on the political landscape. You think, why are them people voting like it? Because they're Bible illiterate. I grew up Bible illiterate. I mean, I didn't own an epistle from an apostle growing up in Boston. Went to church every Sunday, but they didn't do much Bible or anything like that. So, number 98, Boston, Massachusetts, Manchester, New Hampshire. And by the way, that doesn't surprise me. I mean, it just doesn't. Number 99, and by the way, I'm from Boston. And number 99, Albany, Schenectady, Troy, New York. So I am married to someone who's even more Bible literate than me. No, I'm from Boston. She's from Albany. Isn't that something? And between the two of us, we never had a verse, did we? But we learned. So, I mean, there's hope. You know, so you start out on the wrong side, but you can learn. And number 100, the most Bible-illiterate city in America is Providence, Rhode Island. I don't know. Again, a lot of New England checking in there in the bottom 10. Like we say, I read that for whatever fun it's worth or whatever. But we got to work it out for it. We really do. Listen, here's what we do. We go through the Bible verse by verse, and we teach people what the Bible says. Like, for instance, while we're on the subject, Jeremiah chapter 18. Last time we were together, we didn't get through chapter 18 all the way. We were at the potter's house. Jeremiah is a prophet. He's not a potter. He goes down to the potter's house. He checks. He's making out this. He's got the same old, it's pretty much the same technology. They used to spin it on, you know, that had a little foot pedal going. Now it's on a motorized, but it's still the same old, and you wet the clay and you move it with your hands and you got tools to do different things. Well, it wasn't yielding to the potter. It had a soft spot in it or whatever, and so he took the same piece of clay and he remade it. Designed it and stuff. And the point is, God's saying, hey, this is a pictorial Jeremiah, and I'll go preach it. God can do this with us. If we would repent, God can still make something out of us. He can still make us into something beautiful. But as it is now, verse 15, we got out to verse 17, but I'm kind of getting a running start here. Verse 15, because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate in a perpetual hissing. What does that sound like? Imagine like after Nebuchadnezzar's been through. Dead bodies in the street. Some of them children or babies. This used to be a city, now it's rubble. This used to be like Main Street, now it's just broken down, rubble, shops broken, everything's trashed, everything's burnt, everything's rubble, dead people, birds have been picking at them. It's going to be bad, guys. You got to turn this around. You got to repent. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. Verse 17, I will scatter them as an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. We kind of ended there, but the back and not the face. If you got to learn some things. Okay, the face of God is blessing. He told the people, this is how I want you to bless my people. May the Lord God, bless you and cause his face to shine upon you. His face shining upon him, that's a blessing. That's a good thing. Turning his back is kind of the idea. It's more of a curse. And that's the idea. I'm going to scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. Now, they're going to plot against Jeremiah. I don't like the message. Let's kill the messenger. This is typical. This is typical to this day. This is typical in a lot of churches, so a lot of churches leave the tried and the true path because, if I tell them people what the Bible really says, it's not a very popular message a lot of time. Listen, how many churches are preaching through Jeremiah? Listen, we just go next verse. This is God's word. This is what God said. This is what we need to know. And sometimes those messages aren't popular. Listen, I can do like 3 points in a poem. We can talk about this is what God's blessings and this is his promises and this is and every time we meet, we can talk about some of the things God has promised us and there are those things in the Bible and we should look at them as well. But you can't live on a steady diet of that. I mean, listen, you don't eat ice cream every meal. Well, except if you're Ron. I mean, you don't eat. Steak like every night of the week. You don't eat, all the things. You got to have, bran in your diet somewhere or something, right? Or vitamins and things like that, and or whatever. I don't know. I don't even know. I tell the church. I tell people about the church. There's a lot of nutrition Nazis there. A lot of people like so into health food, and I'm good with that. I mean, I'm really, really, I joke, I say nutrition Nazis because they both start with N. I don't think of anyone like a Nazi. Not really, I don't. And I like the fact that people care about and try to take care of themselves and strong for Jesus. I'm not opposed to that in any way, shape, or form. I mean, I'm really not. But I don't even know. I mean, we eat reasonably good. I would never eat chips or, my problem with that is like trying to keep it down, just like a few handfuls. You open it up and you get this like $2, $3 bag of them, and next thing you know, you're just taking the crumbs off the bottom. You're going to have a handful. It's crazy. But I know that I'm not supposed to do stuff like that. Anyway, I'm getting far afield here, so let's keep moving. Then they said, hey, come and let's devise device against Jeremiah. I don't like the message. Let's kill the messenger. For the law shall not perish from the priest, yet is, nor counsel from the wise. Yeah, it is. Nor the word from the prophet. Yeah, it is. That's what Jeremiah's been saying. And they're saying it certainly will not. There's people out there still preaching health and wealth gospels in America's the land of the... It's going to be blessed forever. God's just going to... He favors this nation above all others, and he always will. Really? He winks at all the evil, the 60 million or so abortions. He don't care about that, right? He don't care about... God has nothing to say about homosexual marriage. We don't know who should be married, and we keep reinventing, reinventing marriage, and God, who invented marriage, he's okay. Whatever we call it is fine with him. Really? He doesn't have no problem with sin whatsoever, right? Come, let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. The most important messenger of the day, and they won't listen to him. Ouch. Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? Because I've been trying to tell them everything you told me to tell. I've been doing a good service to them, warning them, and now they're paying me back with evil. That's verse 20. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them and to turn away the wrath from them. No good deed goes unpunished. Hey, welcome to my life. Welcome to, listen, if you can do ministry, right? I love people. I want to tell them what God wants them to know. It's not always a thankful job. Now, I don't want to make it sound like people beat me up every day and they write me nasty letters. They ring my doorbell and run and they, you know, just always discouraging things all the time. No, it's not like that. But I mean, a lot of times, you know, people will bite the hand that feeds them. People, you're reaching out in love and you're trying to put a situation back together, a marriage back together. You're trying to tell, counsel somebody, no, don't do this. It's going to end very, very poorly. And what do? Ah, you're an idiot. You know what you're talking about. And they just, you know, run you down and stuff. Again, if you don't like the message, attack the messenger. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine. Wow. Imprecatory indeed. And pour out their blood by the force of the sword, and let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows, and let their men be put to death, let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Now, I never carry on like that when somebody gives me a hard time. Let them be bereaved of children, God. I never pray that. Is this prophetic? Is this God telling this is what's going to happen, and he turns it into a prayer? Is this him handling it very poorly? I understand in the Old Testament the idea of imprecatory prayers. I don't want to hear them prayed around here. Listen, we love those who despitefully use us. We pray for our enemies. We do good to those who do evil against us. I can give you all the verses. You know all the verses. So this is unacceptable unless, of course, God's telling, hey, this is what I want you to put down here. Or is he just having a... you know, pity parties, a little flesh eruption here. Because you remember, he does that, pluck them out like sheep to the slaughter. And God says, really, really? How come you like that? I mean, all you're doing is running with the footmen. When you run with the horsemen, how are you going to contend with them? I mean, we ain't just started, Jeremiah. This is going to go very poorly if you can't. So he goes on, let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. He is going to bring a troop suddenly upon them. So maybe this is prophetic. I'll give him the benefit of the doubt. Yes, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight. But let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. Don't even cool off, Lord, when you're all mad and upset. That's when I want you to just get them, right? Oh, my goodness. Verse 19, thus saith the Lord, no chapter break. Remember, those are chapter breaks are put in. This is, I think, all in this. Thus saith the Lord, as an answer to the prayer, go and get a potter's earthen bottle. You were just at the potter's house. Go get a pot, a clay pot, a jar of clay. Go get a potter's earthen bottle and take of the ancient of the people, of the ancients of the priests. The old ones, the ones who should know better. And by the way, I think in America, you think I'm very critical all the time. I try not to be, but there's nothing I see that I'm really excited about very often. And ancients, I talked to my mom about this. Your generation's let us down. And she says, tell me about it. I said, you're supposed to be the moral The paragons of virtue. You've lived life a long time, and you're supposed to be telling the youngers, this is how it's done. This is how you follow God. I said, it's sickening to me. We have 80-year-olds who are trying to act 20, and they're trying to be cool and hip like 20, and you know their grandkids are doing all kinds of, and they're like, well, you know, kids will be kids, and there's no rebuke. There's no mourning over sin or anything like that. I'm thinking like, really? Really? These are the people who are supposed to know better. Take them with you. Jeremiah, and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom. Valley of Hinnom, that's where they're doing the child sacrifice. That's got God very upset, by the way. Go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee, and say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place. The which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle. Is that a figure of speech or is that actual? I'll let you decide. I think it's just a figure of speech. This is so bad when you hear this, your ears are going to tingle. We talk of like that too, though. You know, when we take the Bible literal, make sure you understand figures of speech. We say something like, did you get a number of the truck that hit me? And we're not talking about a truck ran us over. We're talking we had an emotional upset that we didn't, man, that wiped me out. It totally blindsided me. I don't even know which end is up. Point, that way. Help them out. No, they know which end is up, but we talk like that. We use colorful language. It doesn't exactly mean, don't take it word for word. We're saying something, but we're using a figure of speech. So we say things like that. No, a truck didn't hit you. Up is that way. And people are like, yeah, I know that. And I know the truck didn't hit me. I know which end is up. I'm just, never mind. You know what I mean? So he's saying, I'm going to tell you something. So when you hear it, your ears are going to tingle. And I'm wondering if that's just like a figure of speech or, because it's, I mean, look at what's going to happen. Because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burnt incense into it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah. So God's like super jealous? Yes. And have filled this place with the blood of innocents. It's not just God like throwing a pity party for himself. Listen, you've sacrificed your children to this false abomination, this God. I that never came into my mind. I never commanded that anywhere in Scripture, God tells us. And it's not just like what, God, you're insecure? About being God, we follow this other God. Now you're the other God is abominable. That's the problem. This is why he brought the children of Israel into the promised land and kicked the inhabitants out, because they were doing things like this. And God said, okay, everyone out of the pool, you're out of the promised land. Okay, you're in now. Wipe them all out. And God is using the nation Israel as a rod of punishment to punish the inhabitants. You can read some of the things, some of the abominable practices that I can't even say in church. And now they're doing the same things. And God's saying, you think I this is why I'm bringing this evil on Jerusalem. This is why I'm going to punish them. They have built also the high places to Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings. I'm not making this stuff up. I'm not making this up. This is what the Bible's telling us. They've burnt their sons for fire, for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, which neither spake it, neither came it unto my mind. I never thought that. I never told you. I never commanded that anywhere. Therefore, behold the day. And by the way, you know in Scripture where the little children are running to Jesus and he's placing his hands on them and blessing God? Do you understand how God feels about children? And now, are we going to sacrifice them through the fire to our God, and God's going to... No, God's not okay with it. No, he's not. And here, he's saying, I'm going to cloud up and rain, and he's going to go really, really bad. I never told you to do that. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the counsel of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies. and by the hands of them that seek their lives, and their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. Again, back to verse 15 of chapter 18. Because my people have forgotten me, they've burned incense to vanity, they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths and a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. And now he's filling in some of the details. When your body is lying down and nobody's around to even give it a decent burial and you are bird food, I think God's got his message across how I feel about your sin. This is not great. You know, is this strange to us when we think about this, when we think these things all the way through? He's gracious. He's good. He's merciful. His mercy endures forever. And then we're reading stuff like this and we're thinking, this is our God? Yeah. Yeah, there's a place where he's just. And it's just, his justice doesn't sleep forever. He's very gracious. He's very good. He's very merciful. And people use that to just keep on sinning. He's thinking, listen, there's a time when you're standing on my last nerve, and it's going to go very badly. He calls them to repent. All through this book, he's calling them to repent. Turn. Why won't you turn? Why is your heart so hard? It's going to be very bad if you keep going this way. Do they keep going this way? Yes, they do. And is it very bad? It's very bad. I'll make the city desolate and a hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hissed because of all the plagues thereof. Again, that's kind of like from before. Verse 9, I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat every one the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness. Straitness is the idea of they're desperate. What? For food. Babylon has encircled the city. There's no people coming and selling their wares, their food every day. They're selling to the Babylonians maybe, but nobody's going inside Jerusalem. So what you got in the cupboard is what you're going to eat. When that's all gone, that's all gone. And that hunger just grows and grows and grows. And then you're looking at your kid and you're thinking like, oh, good, kid chops. And did I disgust everyone? I'm hoping to. In Deuteronomy, God promises this. He says, you got a lady so dainty she wouldn't even touch her foot on the ground. She's going to eat her offspring in the siege if you turn away from it. And God prophesies and tells them exactly what's going to happen. I've never been that hungry. Hungry for me. I don't know hungry like that, right? Hungry for us means it's 12:30, quarter one. I usually eat at noon. That's what hungry for us means. You know what I mean, right? We fast for a couple days, and it's kind of, we find that tough sledding or something. And imagine, but I can stop my fast anytime I want. I can go to the icebox and get something out, or the refrigerator, and I can eat it. I can go to the cupboard, and it's chock full of food all the time. So, but imagine there's nothing. The kids are crying. They ain't got nothing to eat. Nebuchadnezzar's not going away. Siege is a bad thing. I'll cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. You say, I would sacrifice myself for my kids. That's what I do. That's what I think. Apparently, in this situation, I guess it's not quite like that. I guess that old self-preservation thing kicks in. I think I'm so not that person. I'd hate to even think. I don't want to know this kind of hunger. And God's saying, you sure you want to persist in this? You sure you want to persist in your sin, your rebellion, your wickedness? I know how to punish. And they shall eat every one the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness, where with their enemies and their they that seek their life shall straiten them. Drive them to despair is the idea. Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee. Okay, remember, he took the ancients down to the Valley of Tophet, Valley of Hinnom, and he's got this clay jar. Think like vase or something like that. Then thou shalt break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee. You take it over your head and you throw it down on a rock and it breaks into, shatters into 1,000 pieces, right? Uh-oh, forget the Elmer's glue. Where this is bad, right? And shall say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet, till there be no place to bury. Thus will I, is this fun? Is this fun? Yay, we come out here and you tell us all this. No, but we go verse by verse. And I you know what this gives me idea? God's very, very holy, and he takes sin very seriously. Because I know a lot of people, they're very, very cavalier about this. And, well, you know, it's just the way I am. Yeah, I know the way you are. That's why Jesus hung naked on a cross, because you're that way, because I'm that way. Because we shouldn't be like, oh, sin, no big deal. It's a big deal. It's a very big deal. God, you got to remember something about God. He's just. I know he's gracious. I know he's merciful, okay? Can we go over this again? All right? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. He's bestowed on us the right to be his sons. Does anyone deserve that? No. He's merciful to us. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. What do I deserve? Hell. But I'm not going to hell because God's merciful. What's justice? Getting what you deserve. Nobody wants justice. This is what justice looks like because God's just. He's not overreacting. He's not like having a bad hair day. Oh, you guys did this and I'm all, He's not us. He's not like that. This is a very measured response. This is what your sin deserves. No, there's going to be no place to bury. Thus will I do unto this place, saith the Lord, and to the inhabitants thereof, and even make this city as Tophet. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled as the place of Tophet, because of all the houses upon whose roofs they have burned incense unto all the hosts of heaven, and have poured out drink offerings unto other gods. Then came Jeremiah from Tophet, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, so now he's in at the temple, right? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. Now, if we could go and catalog all that's been said thus far, it'd be a lengthy list of stuff God's promised to do. He's going to do all of it. He doesn't make idle threats. He's not, again, just blowing off steam. He's saying, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen, this is what's going to happen. And here he is in Jeremiah in the temple courts pronouncing, I'm going to do all the stuff. I will bring upon the city and upon her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it. Okay, let's see if we can run through chapter 20, because now we're chronicling the life of Jeremiah, what's happening to him because of the message, and we have this, interesting. Now, Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, so here's a priest. You remember Jeremiah is a priest also. His father was a priest. And so this is like, you know, family. Now, Pashur, and he's pronouncing judgment on the prophets and the priests because they're not doing their job. They're not turning the people to God. They're involved in this false worship. Now, Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord. What do you mean, governor? You got kings, you got... No, he's the ruler of the... He's the chief, like he's the head of the temple area, the courts. He's in charge. He heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things, and Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Now it's physical. Smote doesn't mean slapped him. He probably beat him with rods. It probably wasn't a cat of nine tails. It was probably rods, and it was probably 39 stripes, like it's commanded in the Old Testament. Don't go past that, okay? And then he puts him in stocks. He's beaten and placed in stocks. Puts him in some unnatural, super bad position, so he's like in extreme agony. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur. Is anyone going to note on what Pashur means? Because it's one of those things that you don't... It's surrounded by wealth is kind of the idea. He's a lot of stuff. That's what his name means. But he's not calling you that. He's calling you Magor Missabib. Anyone got a note by Magor Missabib? Surrounded by fear. Literally fear on every side. Your name is surrounded by prosperity, surrounded by wealth. It ain't not no more. Now it's fear on every side. Now it's surrounded by fear. Fear is a terrible thing. It's really disabling. Right? I mean, it stops us from doing, sometimes I think, what God would have us do. Well, I'm afraid. Why don't you go talk to that person? Well, what if they laugh at me? And sometimes we chicken out. Sometimes we let fear make our determinations for us rather than the Spirit of God, I think. Well, I know, because I've done that. And maybe you haven't. Maybe I'm the only one who's ever done that here. I don't know. But I think I let fear sometimes have a hand in my life, like it matters. Like that thing is real. Like, you know, like, oh, I don't want to talk to somebody. Maybe they'll laugh at me. Who said that? God said do it. And who's worried about them? Satan told me that. And I'm listening to Satan like he's got something terribly important to say. And so I don't talk to them. I punk out, perhaps. And I mean, I have. I don't always. But let's say I have, and I really feel I would just let him to the Lord. I would tell him, hey, what's going on? What are you, oh, it's terrible. And I'd say, oh, well, listen, God's good, and let me tell. And 5 minutes later, I'd be praying. And who knows? But I lost the opportunity because I let fear. Fear's a terrible thing. Imagine being like afraid of your own shadow, because this is what he's saying here. Oh, you're surrounded by affluence and wealth and prosperity. You're going to be the same thing, but now it's not going to be prosperity. Now it's going to be fear. That's quite a bad thing. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. When you're seeing all your friends get wiped out by the sword, no one's your turn next. That's a bad day. Thine eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. I think this is the first time he says that specifically. Because he talks about the, you know, from the north and, you know, this armies and troops and stuff. But I think this is the first time he says the king of Babylon. Now he's telling them, this is how it's going to play out. This is what's going to happen. He mentions very specifically. And by this time, you know, he's probably had his successes against Assyria and, you know, Battle of Carchemish. And, you know, and Zedekiah tries to have this alliance with Egypt, and that doesn't go so well. And, you know, so all the things that are playing in the background, we don't exactly know. But here's God saying, yeah, it's going to be Babylon. And he shall carry them captive into Babylon. And shall slay them with the sword. Here's your options. You're going to be carried into Babylon captive. You're going to get killed. Sign me up for... you don't want either one of those. You know what I mean? And that's what God's saying. You really should repent. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of the city and all the labors thereof and all the precious things thereof and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them. You think you're wealthy? Hey... Pasture, surrounded by wealth. All your stuff's going to be carried away right in front of your eyes. And thou, Pasture, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity. Okay, you're not sword guy. You're going to be captive guy, Pasture. Thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die and shall be burned there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. God takes false prophecy very seriously. Now, this is... Oh, let's just tackle this. And, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. This is Jeremiah's complaint now. Look, he's saying something. You've deceived me, and I was deceived. You promised me. Well, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 1. I think it's kind of important. Remember when Jeremiah was called? The language here is a little bit. I will set thee over nations, over kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. Verse 17 of chapter 1, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. He's like, what is he, 16, 17, 18 years old? Who knows? He's a young man. Be not dismayed at the faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city. Defense city? I just got beat. I just got imprisoned. What defense city are you talking about, God? Now it's violent. That was not pleasant. And he's pouring out his bitterness to the Lord. I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, a brazen wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail. Not prevail? I'm a jailbird. I was in stocks. I was humiliated. I'm in pain. What did you promise, Lord? And now look at what I got. You ever think like that? Have you ever felt like that? Because he's just being perfectly honest here. Thou art stronger than I. Thou hast prevailed. He's using language from Deuteronomy, like if there's a virgin in the city and she cries out, and it's okay because she cried out. But if she's in a field and nobody heard and she cries out, this is what the language is indicating. You're stronger than me. You prevailed against me. You've abused me is kind of the idea here. There's a lot of people, a lot of commentary want to make this softer, say softer, but he's really in straits with the Lord. He's like, I didn't sign up for this. What's going on here, Lord? For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him. I'm done. I quit. Lord, congratulations. You're now a non-profit organization because I have handed in my resignation. I quit. This is the thanks I get. I'm out there doing exactly what you tell me to do. And here I am, beaten and in stocks. And didn't you say I was going to be this wall pillar of bronze? And guys, first of last, we have to figure it out. We're going to serve the Lord. Yea, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I don't know how to make it easier or. It goes with the territory. I'm sorry, it does. We have an adversary. We have people who still don't want to hear our message. And they will just rather shoot the messenger. God's promised us blessing and honor and a forever home in the kingdom, which we might be seeing real soon if there's people who are trying to kill us, who would like to kill us. And here's Jeremiah. I will not speak, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. I was trying to not say anything, but I couldn't do it. It's like Peter in John chapter 6. You going to leave too? Jesus says. Well, where are we going to go? You're the one who has the words of eternal life. Listen, once you got saved, you're spoiled for this world. There's no going back. What are we going to do? So we end up in jail or we end up beaten. I say, God, I'm done. I quit. And by the way, he doesn't take his resignation. Ron, have you ever resigned from this church? You don't want to know how many times I have. But he doesn't take our resignation. He's like, I'm vetoing that. You didn't volunteer. You were drafted. I'm going to put you where I want you when I want you there. And when I'm done with you, I'll move you to where else I want you. You're saying, well, that sounds kind of like he's some chess player in the sky, and he moves us around like so many pawns. Well, listen, he's our loving heavenly Father, but he's sovereign, And he can do with us as he wants. That's what I signed up for. That's the living sacrifice. Figure it out. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Present your body as a living sacrifice in God. It's reasonable. It's our minimal. It's all we can do. And he can use us as he wants. And see, his pastor Saeed in prison and others as well. Some are beheaded. Some are tortured. Some are... Now, here in America, I say I've resigned, and I have. That's because I'm such a wuss. That's because I'm so ridiculous. But, I mean, there are really people really suffering for the Lord. And that's part and parcel to Christianity. I'm hearing what you're saying, Jeremiah, but look at it. It's all in the same verse. You know, it's not like he goes AWOL for, like, you know, 20 chapters or something. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. When God's speaking to you, how do you help but tell others about what he's bringing to life in you and what he's telling you and what he's telling you to tell others? I was weary with forbearance. I couldn't stop, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Reports say that fear on every side, they use as a taunt against Jeremiah. Oh, fear on every side, huh? Oh, Mago and Misabib, huh? For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Reports say they, and we will report it. All my familiars, friends is the idea, watch for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him. Those are your friends. And we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed. By the way, you think Pasher today is greatly ashamed? I think so. Did he ever turn to the Lord? I don't know. You think people who, like, persecuted Jesus are greatly ashamed? I think so. Do you think people just didn't sign up and sign on a team Jesus are greatly and died are greatly ashamed? Oh, yeah. At the end of the day, God knows how to deliver his own and how to make, I don't care about God. I'm not serving, I'm not worshiping. That's a place you're going to be greatly ashamed. They shall not prevail, they shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Pasher again, right? Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins of my heart, let me see the vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Again, that imprecatory. Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor man from the hand of evildoers. Wow, now he's praising the Lord. Cursed be the day wherein I was born, let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Think, what are you, bipolar? Yes, he gets the highs, he has the lows. Like you, like me sometime. We're praising him 1 minute, the next minute, you know, you get a flat tire. I can't believe you're doing this to me, Lord. Or whatever it is that's got us all, and it's usually not even that severe, right? I mean, in my life, again, I'm the ridiculous one. And I really am sometimes. I'm such a little girl sometimes. I'm ridiculous. I just, you know, I get a little bit of pressure. And, oh, I quit. I can't believe how... Susan's over there laughing because she knows. She knows it's all true, and I complain to her. And she listens. She just listens. She figures, he'll figure it out. He generally. And by the way, you can't curse your mother or your father. So look at what he's saying. Cursed be the day when I was born. He doesn't say curse my mother for having me. That's a capital crime. So he curses everything but. Let not the day when my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying a man child is born unto thee, making him very glad. It's kind of reminiscent of Job's cursing, isn't it? He's very upset. And this is a pressure release. This is that, listen, honest with God. You know, that's all. Just honest. He knows. I think sometimes we accuse him and blame him and this and that. It's kind of silly. But he doesn't hate us after that. He's got broad shoulders and he doesn't. And we vent all that stuff out to God, which is, he knows all that anyway. And then he can work on us and fix us and give us that spiritual hug we need to keep on going and stuff. And it's better than venting it out to other people. It's called prayer. I think he's just being honest here. I didn't sign up for this, Lord. I don't want any of this. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontime. Because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave and her womb to me, womb to be always great with me. I should have died right from the womb. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. So it ends up on a lament. It's a bad place to end because I don't like to end there, you know, with stuff like that. But it's a good place to end because we're a few minutes over. So we'll stop there. I do want to direct your attention. 2 Corinthians 4. You know that. I'll wait. I'll, you know what I'll do? I'm going to do. I'll wait till Sunday morning. We can talk about it then. I just wanted to connect some dots, but we'll wait till Sunday morning. We'll connect them. Okay, let's stand. Let's pray. Matt will come and send us out here in song.